Our first scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now the pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. This is John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the gospel of Christ. Glory to you, O Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
One of the most extremely fundamental preachers was the early 20th century evangelist Billy Sunday. He was probably better known as a professional baseball player before becoming an evangelical fire and brimstone preacher. Anyhow, he was once quoted as saying, quote, "The best thing that could happen to a man would be to get saved at a revival meeting and then walk out and get run over by a truck." Really? Even though we might get his point of the importance of being saved, also known as being born again, I don't think many sound and discerning Christians would agree with his rather simplistic statement. Of course, this kind of salvation experience or regeneration through so-called mountaintop experiences at a revival meeting sound important and fairly expected. However, it might give us a false impression that this certain level of conversion experiences seem to be mandatory in order to become a strong, sincere, and spirit-filled Christian. Nevertheless, Billy Sunday's point also is that how hard and how challenging your new life in Christ can be and would be beyond your salvation. Of course, experiencing God and God's love and meeting Jesus for the first time are very important. But sustaining and continuing your first love is more important than ever. thanks to the Aldersgate Chorale. We are blessed to have the Aldersgate Chorale. Aldersgate. What a wonderful name, right? As many of you are aware, our church choir was named after John Wesley's Aldersgate conversion experience. For all the Wesleyans around the world, including the Church of Nazarene and the United Methodist Church, May 24th is called Aldersgate Day or Wesley Day. This is an anniversary observed by worldwide Methodist Christians on May 24th. It recalls the day in 1738, so 286 years ago, when the Church of England priest John Wesley attended a group meeting in Aldersgate, London, where he received an experience of assurance of his new birth. This was the pivotal event in Wesley's life that ultimately led to the development of the Methodist movement in the UK, America, and around the world. Normally, among the Methodist and Wesleyan churches worldwide, Aldersgate Sunday is celebrated on the Sunday before May 24th. However, this year, since last Sunday, we were busy with the Pentecost, we can acknowledge Wesley and his Aldersgate experience today. On May 24th, 1738, John Wesley was attending a group meeting that evening in a Moravian meeting house on Aldersgate Street in London. It was there while someone was reading from Martin Luther's preface to the epistles to the Romans that he felt that his heart was strangely warmed. He describes his experience in his journal as, quote, "I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death," unquote. Each and every one of you might have a unique, special, and personal experience of becoming a Christian in many different ways, right? However, your cases might be all different experiences for each person so that no one is to impose the same and uniform experience on other person or people. Regardless of your various experience, whether it's an epic and noticeable experience or a humble and silent point in time, or even a gradual process, the most important thing in your spiritual journey is that you have come to Christ here and now. Yes, you are in Christ. And every day you are growing in Christ toward the Christian maturity, bearing your fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here is a good illustration. We all know that the most important thing in a marriage is not the wedding ceremony itself, but the committed, faithful, and ongoing married life together beyond the wedding. Yes, the actual married life is more important than the wedding day or the honeymoon. See, just as this marriage, the most important thing in the spiritual life is not an initial encountering experience with God, but the faithful, fruitful, and joyful spiritual life beyond your initial conversion, born again, or salvation experience. throughout your whole life, being a sincere Christian, you might not only go through all kinds of experiences of renewal, recommitment, and reaffirmation of your faith over and over again and again, but also continually grow in Christ spiritually, gradually, or suddenly, or both, over time. This morning's gospel reading is from John 3. As you are aware, John 3:16 is the most well-known Bible verse around the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Many people know and can recite this verse by heart, right? And the background and the context of this chapter 3 are the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? He is one of the prominent high-ranking leaders of the Jews. He visits Jesus one night silently to discuss Jesus' teachings such as new birth and eternal life. And during their conversations, Jesus proclaims this world-famous John 3:16. So Nicodemus might be one of the important biblical characters considering the significance of the context. On the other hand, there is another biblical character in the next chapter 4 in the same Gospel of John. It's the Samaritan woman whom Jesus encounters at the well. I'm sure all of you are familiar with this story, right? So I'm not going to repeat the whole story. Anyhow, whenever I read this chapter 3 and chapter 4, it is always fascinating to compare and contrast these two characters, Nicodemus and Samaritan woman. Each of them interact with Jesus in different approaches, attitudes, and responses. On Nicodemus and Samaritan woman, I came across this interesting daily devotion from the Upper Room Disciplines 2024, written by M. Catherine Amistad. Quote, "We can compare Nicodemus' story as told in John 3 with the story of the Samaritan woman in John 4. Nicodemus is a consummate insider. The woman is a consummate outsider. Nicodemus' society sees him as righteous. The woman's society sees her as a sinner. Nicodemus comes at night. The woman comes in broad daylight, noon. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus as part of a group, but he speaks to the woman alone. Nicodemus becomes a secret disciple. The woman openly confesses Jesus as Messiah. Despite the differences, each has a part to play in Jesus' ministry," unquote. How did Nicodemus meet Jesus? He came to see Jesus by night. Of course, Nicodemus might have heard about Jesus and his stunning messages and his amazing ministries. Yet, Nicodemus somehow initiated the first contact with Jesus, who eventually changed Nicodemus' life forever. On the other hand, in Samaritan woman's case, who initiated the first contact? Of course, this no-name woman happened to come to the well to draw water when Jesus was also there. But it was Jesus who started the first conversation and interaction by saying, "Give me a drink." Then throughout the whole session with Jesus, listening to Jesus and learning from Jesus, this Samaritan woman's life is amazingly being transformed. John 4, 28, 29. Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And later in verse 39, many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have done." Because of one person's testimony, many Samaritans came to Jesus to listen to him in person with their own eyes and own ears. And eventually, they all confessed in unison. Verse 42, "We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Because of one person's invitation, the whole village got saved. It's astonishing how God is working through one person, especially one woman, considering living in a male-dominant society at the time. So, we see interesting comparisons and contrasts between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. Even though Nicodemus is a Jewish leader and public figure, he might be introvert and shy and wants to keep everything in private. No wonder he visits Jesus at night. On the other hand, this woman comes to the well to draw water at noon. Maybe she is very outgoing and loves to talk even to strangers, especially non-Samaritans. After talking with Jesus, with her newly found joy and conviction, she goes out to tell the whole town about Jesus. Her testimony truly makes a huge difference, not only in her own life, but also in so many Samaritans. There might be many more differences between these two characters, but this morning I'd like to emphasize one important concept: being sent. While Nicodemus first comes to Jesus, Jesus first comes to this Samaritan woman. It is Nicodemus who has chosen to meet Jesus, but after her transforming experience by realizing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Samaritan woman cannot stay there but to go back to the city and tell the whole people, all people, about Jesus. Verse 28, "Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done.'" So in this case, it turns out that the Samaritan woman is being sent by Jesus with the good news to the people. My brothers and sisters in Christ, in your life journey, especially your faith journey, there might be many, not only Nicodemus moment when you choose to go, but also the Samaritan woman moment when you are being sent to go. But think about it. Which moments have you been experiencing more? Probably you might have a more Samaritan woman moment than Nicodemus moment. Think about it. Your life, most of all, has been given by God beyond your choice, right? Upon your arrival on this earth as a newborn baby, everything was given to you already. Your parents and your family members have been given to you beyond your control or desires. Did you ever sign up for your birth in the United States or to be born to your parents? Did you ever sign up? No? Never. I know, and you know. You could have been born in another country out of 200 different countries, right? I never requested to be born in Korea or to my family. No. At a certain point of my life, when I realized who I was, wow, everything in my life was already given to me. So, throughout your life, you thought you were able to choose certain things with your free will. However, after all, you realize that by God's grace and love, you have been sent through a great deal of relationships, circumstances, and conditions. Yes, the more you follow Jesus, the more you realize that you are being sent by God. Apostle Paul also confesses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on, lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have laid hold of it, but one thing I have laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, Christ has laid hold of you and me. Before Apostle Paul, Jesus already proclaims this point in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Yes, Jesus chose you, and you are called to go and bear much fruit throughout your lifetime. In the Old Testament reading this morning, the prophet Isaiah shares his special visions in Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah confesses that he doesn't deserve to be called by God. Woe is me, and I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. His humble confession and human conditions might represent us too. We are lost. We are men and women of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. However, Isaiah does not stop there. He is now bold because of his unwavering faith in God, the Almighty. He continues in the same verse, verse 5. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Yes, even though we are weak, unholy, and vulnerable in many ways, our eyes are focused on God, our Creator, our Sustainer. Then here is the climax of his vision. Verse 6. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Here the word seraph refers to one of the angelic beings guarding the throne of God. I mean, we sang in the processional hymn, holy, 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 right? Yes. Seraph's plural form is just adding the S, seraphs, or also seraphim. And these seraph and seraphim, and you might have heard this term many other occasions in the Hebrew Bible. So, of course, seraph or seraphim here represent God's divine presence and God's almighty power. So it is truly God's grace and God's mercy that we have been forgiven by God. God never gives up on you. Then here is God's call for Isaiah. God is still calling us to today. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And here is Isaiah's sincere and willing response of his commitment to God's call. And I said, here am I, sent me. My friends in Christ, it is truly God's grace that you are who you are today. You are being sent to your family, your work, your church, your community, and to your country, and to your whole world, even though you might have chosen certain things in your life so far. After all, God has chosen you, and God has sent you to the present life and the present you. Of course, I'm not underestimating your hard work, consistent effort, and notable accomplishment based on the series of your crucial decisions throughout your lives. Well done, faithful servant, and your love in heartfelt actions are blooming. However, my point is that you must realize that you were chosen by God, sent by God to your family, work, and community, even to the whole world, and God is still calling you and sending you to everywhere with God's love, peace, and grace. Yes, today God is still calling you for many opportunities in areas of ministries, missions, and acts of kindness. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Are you ready to and willing to respond to God's call by saying, "Here am I, send me"? Just like the children we did. Can we all say it together? Here am I, send me. I bet you are, because God is counting on you. Thanks be to God. Amen.